Well, can we turn now to God's Word and seek in the leading and guidance of God's Spirit? We turn again to that 55th chapter of Isaiah that we read together and we're going to read just now. At the very end of the chapter in verse 13, Isaiah chapter 55, reading at verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This chapter, of course, lies in the shadow of Isaiah 53, where the sufferings of our Lord are set out for us so clearly and so wonderfully. And in the verses and the chapters that follow from that 53rd, we find glimpses of the results of Christ's atoning work. We see the gospel extending out. It's there in chapter 54, and it's here in chapter 55 as well. And there are wonderful results flowing from the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in this chapter itself the way that those who are thirsty can come and drink of the water of life, and those who are penniless and bankrupt can be provided for with the richest of blessings, without money and without price. And again, there is the call to incline their ear and to come to him. And in the background, there is this covenant blessing, the sure mercies of David. And so it goes on down through the chapter. Seek the Lord, verse 6, while he may be found. Forsaking our own ways, in verse 7. The sweetness, the preciousness, the authority of God's word. We see that in these chapters as well. And all of this is not without result and without effect. The finished work of Christ is a work that produces fruit. It must, it shall. And the word of God, which proclaims the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it too produces fruits and results. And that's what we have before us here in verse 13. The results of Christ's work and the effect of God's word as it's proclaimed. And this chapter uses us, this verse rather, uses as many as a verse does, a familiar illustration to demonstrate for us what Christ's sacrifice achieves in the life of his people and what God's work does in the hearts and souls of men and women. And it's a familiar picture. It's the picture of the garden, one that appears again and again in God's word. It's an illustration of the human heart, isn't it? And of the human soul. But the picture that we have here in verse 13, it's like one of these before and after pictures. You know, sometimes you'll see a before and after picture. It might be property, it might be something else. And the first picture is the before one. And things are in a bad way and in need of attention. And then you have the after picture. This is how things are now. Well, there's something of that here in verse 13, as it leads us to think about what Christ does in the life of his people and the powerful effect of his word in their souls. Well, as we look at this picture this evening, I want to draw your attention to four particular things. And I want us to begin by noticing that this is a garden that we find in a sad state. This is a garden in a sad state. Now, we've all seen gardens like this. You know, you look into a garden and it's been left to go, as we say, to rack and ruin. It's full of thorns and all manner of things that shouldn't be there. Well, that's what we have here. If you look at verse 13, there's thorns here. It speaks of thorns and it speaks of briars. It's neglected. It's producing things that you don't want it to produce. And what an accurate picture that is of the human heart. Unless and until the Lord takes to do with it, the human heart by nature is overgrown and overrun with bad things. What grows there is not good. Traced back to sin and to our sinful nature. So what do we find in this garden in this sad state? Well, you notice there are two things. First of all, we're told that there are thorns. Now in the Bible, besides being obviously an unwanted pest, thorns are often used as a reminder to us, not just of sin, but of the curse that sin brought into the world and into our lives. You remember what the Lord says to Adam at the very beginning there of Genesis in chapter 3, that as a result of his sin, there's going to be an effect upon the whole creation. There's going to be thorns and thistles, and oh, how they grew up. And how difficult the ordinary work of agriculture and cultivation became. But it wasn't just outside in the ground that these thorns and thistles grew up. They grew up in Adam's heart and in the heart of all his posterity as well. The curse of sin and the effect of sin producing its own unwelcome results. The human heart filled with thorns. You know what thorns are like? They're sharp. And they're sore if you touch against them. They're unprofitable, they're unhelpful, they're useless. And what a picture of humanity in its fallen, broken, sinful state. Lives that are full of thorns, that multiply thorns. Actions and thoughts and words. We become thorny in our ways. We became thorny in our actions and in our reactions, in our relationships. Pride and selfishness came in. You try walking on thorns, even brushing against them, even if you're very, very careful. How easily it catches your clothes, how easily it scratches your skin and tears away. As we look upon man in his fallen, sinful state, how apt this picture is. There's many a man and a woman who's become a thorny person, scratched and tearing. There are many you wouldn't even wish to have their company. As they tear against one another, how many hearts are torn. How many lives are torn in this world? We think of the Apostle Paul in his unconverted state. What a thorny character he was. What thorns of pride and hatred of Christ there grew in his heart. And all who brushed against him were cut and hurt as a result of it. This garden has thorns, but we see as well that it has briars. Now, a briar is often used to illustrate and to resemble desolation. You'll find briars in places that have been abandoned. You know, sometimes when you go to old properties and nobody's been near them for a while, maybe some of these old settlements that you find in parts of the highlands and in other places. The briars have grown up and they're there where the doors used to be and where People used to dwell, and it's empty, and it's unprofitable. And when sin came in, and where sin still reigns, there's an emptiness in the human heart. The Lord God is not there in residence, in power, in person, in blessing. We go back again to Genesis 3 because that's the root of it all, isn't it? And what a change we see in Adam and Eve between the beginning and the end of that chapter. We find them who were once filled with God, with pleasure in God and joying in his creation and in his nearness. And we find them hiding away, skulking away among the trees of the garden. And there's now an emptiness. And oh, they tasted it then, and they went on tasting it, and every generation since then tasting the same thing, dissatisfaction and disappointment and searching and longing. And people try to fill their lives with all sorts of other things that will maybe bring them some sort of pleasure. But there's a God-shaped void there all the time. We don't know much or anything at all, in fact, about his life before he met the Lord. But Zacchaeus is an interesting case in point. He's obviously getting on well. He's making money, some of it unscrupulously. We think there was something of an emptiness in his heart that made him go up that tree that particular day as he watches and waits till Jesus passed by. Another thorny character was Zacchaeus. Another life that was really empty, without direction, without God. And I often come back to John Newton. As we read of him in his wild, unconverted days, and oh, I know he goes to an extreme, but what happens with him happens with all of us in our unconverted state. What a thorny character he became. The briars of emptiness and godlessness filling his life. And maybe, Christian, that's how you look back on your own life before the Lord came in. The thorns of sin and the briars of emptiness as you pursued this world and the things of this world. Maybe that's how you are tonight. Maybe it's a before picture for you. This is how I was. But maybe you can't say that. Maybe this is a how it is now picture. As you know, there are things in your life that are not as they should be. If you don't have the Lord and his grace and his pardon and his mercy in your own experience. Thorns then and briars, and these things are utterly fruitless. You don't grow thorns and briars with the hope of gathering some fruit in the autumn. And you know our lives, they are spiritually fruitless unless the Lord changes us. There's no prayer there, there's no praise there, there's no glorifying of God in the soul. Is that true for you? Is he forgotten most of the time? Is this true of you, Christian? Have you wandered away from where you should be? And are you deeply aware of it? We know the first catechism. We know it so well. But do we know it? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And it's a very solemn end. Thorns and briars are gathered together to be burnt. No other use for them. So this is a garden in a sad state, but I want us to notice secondly that this garden has a new gardener. This garden has a new gardener. Someone has taken an interest in this run-down situation. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. There's a change here. And it's obvious it didn't happen by chance. The garden that's overrun It'll never turn into a beautiful garden. You might say, well, I'll give it a few years and we'll see what happens. What happens is that it gets gradually worse. It will never revert to being an award-winning garden. It's obvious it didn't happen by chance. It's obvious that the garden itself didn't decide that it needed to be spruced up. Obviously, it needed somebody to come in and to work at it, to bring change. And as I said earlier, we're here in Isaiah 55 in the shadow of 53. And the Lord is telling us this is what Christ's saving work achieves in the hearts and lives of men and women. He comes into this desolation and he brings transformation. What's he done then, this skilled gardener in the chapter? Did he just cut things back and plant new things? Well, we could try that, couldn't we, in the overgrown garden? We could try just pruning things back and getting some of the worst thorns and weeds cut a little and plant other things there. Well, the wise gardener knows very well that if you just cut the thorns and the briars a bit, they will grow again. And they will soon overpower and overcome the new seedlings. We remember the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. The seed seems to grow, but it's quickly choked. No, this gardener, he is digging. He is uprooting. He is turning over the soil. This work must go deep. It won't be enough for it to be superficial. This is telling us that the effects of Christ's work at Calvary will be transformational. It will go deep into the soil of man's heart. It will effect deep, deep change. You know, we can have a go ourselves, can't we? And many a person does. We can cut back some of the thorns and the briars in our own life. But the Bible warns us again and again against thinking that that's all that we need to do. We can chop away some of the bad habits. We can plant new things in our lives, such as maybe better attendance in church and better habits. That's all good. Of course it's good. But if it's just us doing it, it's only skin deep. When God works, he works deep. In the heart, he changes the heart, and the transformation is from the inside out. That's the direction of travel. Oh, what will it achieve, this coming of Christ? What will it achieve, the sorrows and the anguish of chapter 53? This is what it achieves. Amongst Jew and Gentile, instead of the thorn will come up something else, and we'll see what that something is in a moment. Instead of the briar, there will be new growth. So that the heart that produced thorns and briars will produce better things. And men and women will come to love things that they had a little affection for before. I mentioned Zacchaeus. How little attention or affection he had for the Savior when he was gathering his money and when he was filling his life with these things. Thorns and briars, that's all you found there. But by the time we leave him, even in that brief glimpse that we're given of him in the gospel, he's keen to help others. He's keen to repay and restore because he has repented. There's a deep inner change. And God, by his grace and power, has planted something new. And even there, the Lord sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. And we think of the thief on the cross, thorns and briars, if ever there was one. But by the time he leaves this earthly scene, there's new things growing there. There's a change there. He's commending Jesus. He's glorifying Jesus. He's speaking of Christ's innocence and his own sin. He's coming in prayer and he's receiving an assurance and an answer. Oh, the garden of the soul, the garden of your soul and my soul, just like the garden of the thief on the cross, it needs a gardener, it needs a heavenly hand, it needs heavenly power and heavenly skill. Can you see this at work in your own life? Can you see the before and the after? Maybe you're discouraged in your Christian life. The enemy is saying to you, you might as well just give up. What's the point in pressing on? Well, maybe you're not what you wanted to be, but by the grace of God, you are not what you were. Well, this is a garden in a sorry state. This is a garden with a new gardener. Thirdly, this is a garden with new plants. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar, the myrtle. Instead of what was unprofitable and frankly offensive, new things, better things. We're told that there's a fir tree. Now, the fir tree is a stately tree. It's attractive. It's the very opposite of a thorn. It's precisely what you would want. And interestingly, it's one of the trees which was chosen in the building of the temple. And you see men and women with little thought or frankly little time for the things of God, and they're changed. They become interested in the things of God. They become interested in the church and they want to be useful in the things of God. Saul of Tarsus, I mentioned him before, that thorny character. But instead of thorns and briars, there's something new growing in the heart of Saul of Tarsus. And before he leaves Damascus, he's commending Christ. He's becoming useful in the service and work of his newfound Savior. I spoke of John Newton earlier. Is he not the classic example of that? Instead of the fir tree, instead of the thorn, the fir tree, instead of the briar, the myrtle. Now the myrtle too is attractive. And the type that they had in the Middle East had a very special fragrance. Brought a lovely smell. And there's no fragrance like the fragrance of God's grace and work in the life. He makes lives fragrant. How many men and women have been so transformed that the fragrance of Christ flows from them and reaches out and touches those around them. Has your fragrance dimmed? You know, these things have a season, don't they? And you get the smell in the garden, but of course, as the autumn comes, it all begins to go away. Or these scented things that you have in the house or in the car, it wears off. Is it wearing off, Christian friend? Does it need to be renewed and refreshed? Is there now a neutrality about your life that wasn't there before, which is not for the better? Well, where God's grace had been at work, there is a fragrance, a loveliness, an attractiveness. And you know, in the Middle East, these trees were all useful for shade. We don't need that sort of shade much, but they needed it. And you would sit under the tree and you would find relief. And many's a man and many's a woman, changed by God's grace, has become a source of shade and help for others. I spoke of the person who was thorny and sharp. Maybe no Christian would go near them. But now that same person, it's the very opposite. They give shelter to others. They give shade. They bring blessing where before there was no blessing. And maybe now people seek their company in a way they never did before. You remember the Philippian jailer? Nothing growing in that man's heart but the thorns of sin. What sharp thorns they were. He takes the apostle and Silas, and they're beaten and whipped and they're thrown into the inner stocks. Ah, you say, nothing's growing in that man's heart. Just thorns and briars. Nothing will ever grow there. But even during that night itself, the heavenly hand began to work in him. And by the morning, he is a wonderfully changed person, isn't he? And there he is, washing the wounds of Paul. There he is, offering food and shelter in his own home, at great risk, perhaps, to himself. Instead of the thorn, the fir tree, he's now going to be useful in the temple of God. He's going to be useful in the fledgling congregation in Philippi, as God keeps and spares him. What fragrance there was in his life. How they must have wondered in his neighborhood. How they must have wondered who worked with him. What's happened to him? It's like he's a new person. Indeed. Zacchaeus was a thorn in Jericho, a sharp, hurtful man, and he's changed. And we find him wanting to help others too, because the Lord helped him. Ah, Christian friends, seek to be a shelter to those you meet who are in need of shelter and shade. And all of this is constantly reminding us that the work of Christ and the sufferings of Christ in 53 produce effect and blessing for men and women. And it's no accident that these trees are evergreen. It's not a temporary change. So we find this garden then in a sorry state. We find this gardener in the hands of a new gardener. We find this garden with new plants. And fourthly, we notice this, that this is a garden that brings great credit to the gardener. That happens, of course. Somebody buys a property and the place is run down and the garden is overgrown. And by sheer dint of skill and hard work, the place is transformed and people come and they are amazed. They say, "Will you look at the garden? What a change has happened here." Well, friends, what was once empty and desolate, full of bad things, is transformed. We see that even in this world where men and women are converted. And if we see it in this world, how much more in heaven, where thorns and briars of sin will be finally and completely gone. And where there will be nothing but the fragrance of Christ's work and grace. And all the glory for this belongs to the one who did it early, who did it all. We saw earlier, didn't we, that thorns are a sign of the curse. And we turn to our New Testament. And where do we find thorns? We find them on the head of Jesus. One of the signs and symbols of the curse is on his head. We sinned. We rebelled, and the consequences, they're on our heads. But look what he's doing for his people. He's taking the consequences and he's putting them on his head. The consequences are on his head. The price is on his head. The sword, when it falls, falls on him. The curse is transferred for his people. How is it put there in Galatians 3? When the apostle speaks with such boldness, such holy boldness. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And that's how it's possible for such a change to take place in the life of his people. That's how it's possible for the symbols of death and the curse to be replaced by those of life. The result of the curse is removed and reversed. But all the glory and all the praise belongs to him. We're going to sing in a moment in Psalm 92. Those that within the house of God are planted, what does it say then? By his grace. They shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And what does it go on to say then? To show that upright is the Lord. That's why. It's not for your glory, Christian, it's for his. It's not so that people will look at you, but look at him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. In the ancient world, conquerors would set up memorials with the names and the tale of their conquest. This is what I did, and this is how I did it. What does the Lord set up? What memorial does he have? Is it creation? Is it the angels? No, it's his people. They are a standing testimony to what he has done. If you look at the verse again. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And look at this. It shall be to the Lord for a name. For an everlasting sign. That shall not be cut off. That shall not be removed. It will be to the Lord for a name. It will tell of what sort of God he is. Who is a pardoning God like thee. Who has such love and grace so free, and in eternity when time is no more. The believers will speak to one another of Jesus and what he has done. It shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign. Because what Jesus does in 53 is an everlasting work with everlasting effects and everlasting consequences. My time is gone, but can you say, friends, that this is you? This is me. The empty, thorny life. Till the Lord came. Maybe you're saying, well, I can't say I'm much of a tree. I'm not towering in the things of God as I would like to be. I've not reached upwards or grown as I would have wished. I'm not much of a tree. But there is life where there was no life before, and He has changed me. Well, you press on. And you ask for His grace to grow more, and for more of the fragrance and the beauty to be seen and to be felt. You are my witnesses, He says. I send you out with that end. But maybe you have to say with sorrow, this is how I am tonight. There's no before and after picture. It's the now picture that's here for me. Well, friend, you need the powerful hand of God. You need to have the effects of Christ's saving work in Isaiah 53. Run on and work in your own life. And that brings us back to verse 6, which I mentioned at the beginning. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Ah, you say, what's the use? This is the use. And He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. It's amazing grace, isn't it? I spoke of Newton as that thorny character transformed, and as he reflected on his own experiences, he can only describe it as amazing grace. And it is amazing grace that brings, instead of the thorn, the fir tree, and the briar, the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And the Lord will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. May God bless his word. Let us unite.